Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We hold to the promise that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we are continuing now with our look at sins of equals. Had a lot to talk about last week. One of the things we wanted to see with this particular group of sins in the Bible is that I think it's often overlooked. Sins of equals that are described all throughout the Bible. But it's interesting as we review all the sins in the Bible, if we had the time and the ability to sit down and actually do that, we would be amazed really at how often that these sins are actually sins of equals. You know, we've talked about the fact that a lot of times we see, especially in regard to the fifth commandment, we see sins of superiors against people, against their inferiors, and inferiors against their superiors. But we saw a lot of examples last week of sins of equals, and we're going to kind of continue along that line this afternoon. The Bible's filled with these examples. We also have grieved at that. Really, we're seeing this, the sins of our own people, the sins of the church is what we've been reviewing. But there's instruction there. There's a reason why the Bible gives us these wonderful narrative examples, even though they contain a grievous and terrible sins. We're going to go through a few of those this afternoon. What I tend to think in regard to the fifth commandment is I believe that most people are actually surprised that the sins of equals are covered under the fifth commandment. And we talked some about that how do we get to equals when the commandment is for how we treat our mothers and fathers? And so we'll do a bit of reminding of why we're talking about that here as we talk about the fifth commandment this afternoon. But one of the first things we did say, though, if you recall, is that honor thy father and thy mother has a much wider application than just your mother and your father, your mom and dad. It's a broader thing. The Bible's very clear in calling magistrates at times, kings and queens, our mothers and fathers. Paul, over and over in the New Testament, speaks about the relationship, like a father to a son, with the church, with those who are under his authority, like Timothy. So it's a very common thing to overlook, and I think sins of equals are very common things to overlook as well. Well, let's step back just a little bit, because remember the overall theme of our series is biblical leadership. So how do we get from talking about equals to talking about leaders, and get from leaders to talking about equals? And so we do want to see that this is an important subject actually for leaders to be better leaders. If you want to be a leader from a biblical perspective, you need to know how to treat your equals. Because equals are not always someone with no authority. Equals are also talking about how you are to behave towards someone with the same authority that you have. So if you are a magistrate, or you are a king, or you are an elder in the church, or you're a mayor, or a president, or whoever you are with any authority, then you need to know how to treat someone who has the same authority as you have. And we will see that that is related to the fifth commandment in a number of ways. One of those particular ways is that the Bible's filled with examples of one leader trying to rise above another person of the same authority. So this has bearing to the fifth commandment. Great harm comes within the home, within the church, and within the state when equals do not know how to treat one another from a biblical perspective. Why do the sins of equals fall under the fifth commandment? Because that when equals try to rise above one another sinfully, they're basically attempting to become a mother or a father in a sinful way. See, you can be trying to raise yourself into a position of authority in a very sinful way. And so that certainly is related to the fifth commandment. If we want to become a superior and we're not, well, then we're trying to upset the place and the station that God has given to us. We're trying to upset the place and the station of another person. If I have a superior, I have someone who's over me in leadership, and I want to rise up to sort of bump them out of the way, well, then that certainly falls under the fifth commandment. God's providence, remember, is one of the underlying themes of the fifth commandment. We are pleased with those that God has placed over us, and we promise to preserve their authority and to protect their authority. So when we go about it in the wrong way, we are violating the fifth commandment. Now, we're not saying that someone who's in leadership can't be replaced, or that that person even has the qualifications to be in leadership. We're not saying you can't go about rising to a position of leadership. But remember what we saw before. There's a way to do that. There's a proper way to go about trying to be in a position of authority. So we then are saying that honoring our father and our mother involves the proper transfer of authority, the proper protection of authority, the proper respect for authority. Usurping authority, when we try to do that, then it isn't just something that superiors do. If you'll think about that, who's doing a lot of the usurping of authority in the scriptures that we've looked at? A lot of times it's equals. It's a sin of equals, not necessarily a sin of a superior. It's usually someone who's trying to climb over someone else. We'll see a couple of those examples this afternoon. It's been a few weeks, but let's remember Larger Catechism question 127. It asks the question, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Okay, this is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors. Now remember, these inferiors who are respecting a superior, in a particular example, that inferior has many equals. Okay, that superior has a lot of equals. So just try to remember that. And sometimes there's a certain level of complexity here. We're trying to figure this, the interrelationship of sometimes whether a dozen people in a home or a church, or 1,000 people in a town, or even 1,000,000 people. These are big subjects and big questions about how these things interrelate. Well, what's the honor that inferiors owe to superiors? Fidelity to, this is just a part of the answer, but and defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and nature, the nature of their places. So we owe that to someone who is in a superior over us. And so if we're trying to sneak in and, you know, push that person out of the way or become an authority unlawfully, well, that's a violation of the fifth commandment. But it's something you're doing as an equal against a superior. So let's just kind of keep that in mind. If a person... let's say a person's in a room full of equals and they say that I want to rise up and become a superior. Well, then that's a sinful action because it threatens the authority of whoever is in authority. If you would rise up against them. So a couple of examples we might say, maybe the church. A person thinks to themselves, why can't I have some authority in the church? I want to rise up and to be, let's say, to be an elder. Well, that's a wonderful thing to want to do. If a person has qualifications to do that, we long for that. We want the church to have more elders, but there's a proper way for that to happen. We have a proper form of church government that protects that kind of a thing. So you can't then just, usurp and place yourself in authority over that, when a person does that, that's a sin of equals. It's a sin against, not only against superiors, but you are an equal, and you're seeking to rise over those people who are in the same level of authority as you are. So this is why sometimes I think this is overlooked, because we don't always think about our place and station and who we're affecting when we do certain things, when we sin, and certain things falls under the fifth commandment. Same thing would be the case politically. If a person tries to seize power unjustly in a nation or a state or country or however we want to figure the example, if someone wants to do that, then most likely they're seeking to reign over people as a tyrant. And it's not usually for benevolent reasons that someone wants to conquer a government, you know, despite what some would say. And we actually, very interestingly, this week, someone died, if you recall, who was kind of famous for taking over a country there. So we do see that this is something that happens even in our world, that people reign unjustly, that they have wicked motives, and that the Lord brings those to an end. You know, you're reminded of that when you watch the news this week. Question 132 is before us. You can see that in your worship order here. And as I divided up last week, let's see where we've been. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, we went over all of those duties that are required. And if you neglect those, that's a sin of equals. Secondly, the undervaluing of the worth and the envying of the gifts. And that's about how far we got last week, and we'll review just a bit. But let's pick up this week and see grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another. I think Moses is a very good example here, and we'll see some of the conflicts that he had to deal with. And then lastly, the usurping preeminence one over another. And interestingly, the disciples often did this toward one another as they sought to know who was the greatest. And that's where we'll kind of close out our time today. Let's review just a little bit so you can kind of remember where we've come from. Last week we covered these first three principles. We reviewed the duties required. We saw examples of undervaluing the worth of others. And if you recall some of those examples that we looked at, first of all, we went to Genesis 4 and we looked at Cain and Abel. We're two equals, and we sort of spent some time to see how they treated one another. And this was a good example, I think, of the we don't realize how far sometimes our maybe what we might think is a small sin will go. When we don't treat and value the worth of another person, then we see, like, for example, in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel, Cain undervalued his brother, and then that sin escalated very quickly into a tragic end there. And I think that is a very good example of what happens when we don't protect and honor others, thinking about their worth, what they truly are, their value before God. Those types of things are not usually in our thinking. We went to Exodus 1, where we read about about Pharaoh seeking to execute the young males because they feared the growing numbers and the power of the Israelites. And if you'll recall then, it was the midwives. We looked at the example there. They were the equals. They had to, I think that they honored one another, they protected one another, but they also stood to defy a wicked law by a superior. And if you think about it in a certain sense, all the Hebrews were sort of in one big group, and I think that they showed that they honored the value of those children. They protected those children rather than following in the sin of the superior. They honored the children. They protected them. The midwives, they consider the worth of their fellow Hebrews. And in another sense, you might even see that the midwives might be a superior. They were protecting their inferiors. So a group of equals then defies a superior to protect the inferiors. So there's a number of ways to look at that passage, and I think it's helpful to see how we deal with some of these questions. Another example of equals undervaluing the worth of another I think this is probably the best example, and we could actually spend a lot of time here, but remember 2 Kings 11. In a very large group of superiors, there were all kinds of heirs to the throne. And remember, Athaliah, in this particular example, she's the evil queen, and she kills all of her grandsons that might someday take power. So these were all equals in that sense that they were all sort of that royal family. But remember, who rose up out of the equals to protect and honor the value of her equals? That would have been Jehosheba. If you recall, she saved the young child Joash there in that example. That's a beautiful example, isn't it? Maybe she could have someday had authority, but she saves and protects Joash because she values the life of these children. And it's a very instructive text, actually, for biblical leadership, because Athaliah sins against her equals by undervaluing their worth, while Jehosheba honors her equals by greatly valuing the lives of the children. And what was the example? I gave you a challenge last week. What did those three things have in common? Cain and Abel, the midwives, the Hebrew children that were being killed, and also Athaliah killing these young boys. What was the common thread that runs through all of them? You recall the lineage of Christ is connected to each of those. So there's a redemptive connection to Christ overcoming the sins of equals. You know, Cain killing Abel probably thought to be a great victory by Satan there, right? In destroying the seed of the woman. But there was another that would come, who Christ would come through the lineage of. The throwing all of the Hebrew babies into the river to exterminate the Messiah didn't happen. The midwives stepped in and honored the fifth commandment. Also with Athaliah trying to kill all the young heirs, didn't exterminate the line of Christ, because we went to Matthew chapter 1 and Joash is not mentioned by name there, but he is one of those in the seed there, the lineage of the Lord Jesus. So there's a redemptive connection. Now that's our hope today as we come to conclude some of these thoughts on the sins of equals, is that our hope is not in ourselves. It is not in how well we honor the fifth commandment. It must be in the Lord Jesus. And these threads run all through these examples that we have here, that Christ wins the victory, that Christ is powerful, that he comes. Well, now, one last thing, and I mentioned this by way of review because it's connected in some sense, but you remember envying the gifts, we also went to Genesis 37, and we spent some time there with the dreams and the gift that God had given to Joseph, how his brothers, his equals, they hated him for his gift. And the life of Joseph really deserves a lot of attention if we want to learn how to apply the fifth commandment. This particular episode with Joseph and his brothers shows how Joseph sort of moved between these different levels of authority, and God protected and honored him. And it really is a beautiful text. Well, let's transition to number 4 here, grieving the advancement or prosperity of equals. And actually, I kind of think Moses is a better example of this than Joseph. Because if you'll think about this, what's happening, remember, they didn't necessarily grieve at the advancement of Joseph when they found out. They were scared for a few minutes there. But I think they were glad that Joseph had advanced later on. They were grieving at his gifts. Remember, his gifts showed that he was somehow to be over them. And that was what they grieved at. Well, in this particular example, grieving at the advancement or the prosperity of our equals, Moses is a very good example. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Now, a certain sense here, Miriam and Aaron, they're equals in a certain sense with Moses. But what happens with Moses here? Moses, over time, is raised up to a certain level of authority that no one else shares in, right? He's given certain honor and authority. And what is the response of Miriam and Aaron? Look at verse 1 of Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, now remember, in a certain sense we're talking about equals here. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? You can definitely tell in our passage here, there's a jealousy that's here. There's a, well, why are you being the only one to speak for us here? And the Lord heard it. Look at verse 9 of Numbers 12. The anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. So let's talk about the gift that was bestowed upon Moses. We talked a little bit about this with Joseph, but remember, when God chooses to bless someone who is our equal in the church or in the home, that's a wonderful thing, right? We can benefit by the gifts that God gives to those who are equals. But what do we see the sinful response being? I'm jealous of that gift. It kind of makes me angry that that person who, you know, in other sense is equal to me, now suddenly they're getting all the attention. That person's rising up in authority, and that's something I want to grieve over. And we see this happening in our passage. Moses was just the gift that God, the wonderful way that God was using Moses, but it aroused the jealousy then of Miriam and Aaron. What should have been the behavior of Miriam and Aaron toward Moses? I want you to think through what would have been the proper response when God started to use Moses instead of them. It would have been to be pleased with that, because we rejoice that God blesses and honors and prospers those who are our equals. It would have been to give honor to Moses now that he is raised up to a position of greater honor and authority. Instead, what they do is they grieve over his advancement and prosperity. My friends, this is a very good text, really, and a good opportunity for us to make a few applications. How would you act if your brother or sister were set aside and exalted over you? What do you do when your brother or sister or your equal, if we're keeping it in those terms, what do you do when they're blessed? When they receive a promotion, their family in some way is blessed, or however God would bless them, what is your response? If you never thought about that, that's probably not such a good thing. You need to think about how you would react when someone who is your equal is blessed. You don't want to wait to the last minute to just be always reacting to things you've never thought about. Because even if it hasn't happened, it's a good thing to meditate upon. It certainly is. If the thought of that happening to you, if that's an unpleasant thing, if you think, well, I probably wouldn't like that too much, well, then there's an opportunity to think that maybe there's a seed of a particular sin that's there. If you would be upset that your equal would be blessed, you have to think about that. Maybe you don't have the right attitude toward equals that you should have. And maybe you're not honoring the fifth commandment because this has never happened to you. But if you realize that you would sin in that way, maybe that's something to confess, something to think about, something to plan. I think it's very helpful for us to consider how we would attend to these particular actions, or how we would respond so that we might avoid sin. You see, we sometimes think too much about monitoring sins of others. Well, I want to think about how I can avoid sin. And if I'm not treating the people around me in the right way, if I truly would be upset that they were advanced above me, if I would truly be upset that God would gift them or bless them or in some way, that's a problem. I think we should think about that and make some applications there, because we want to be avoiding things that happen. You know, we don't progress too well through our sanctification if we never think about how we're going to react in certain situations. And when we think about the seventh commandment, questions of purity and chastity, well, how would I react in a certain situation if this so-and-so thing happened to me? Well, if you never think about that, then you're never prepared. You know, the same thing with anger. If we want to talk about the sixth commandment, how would we act in a certain situation? Well, that's what we're talking about here in the fifth commandment, is to think about how you would react to a particular thing that happens. Okay, so back to Moses here. Another rebellion happens against Moses just a few chapters later, this time from other superiors and leaders in the church. Look at Numbers 16. Let's jump from Numbers 12 to Numbers 16 and see another rebellion against Moses. Now, think about the fifth commandment as I read this passage. Numbers 16, beginning with verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men. So this is the group that's been identified. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. Look at how specific the text is here for what we're looking at. 250 leaders of the congregation. 250 leaders. So 250, even if we want to say, however we work this out in our thinking, if Moses is above them in authority, these 250 are equals, right? They're sort of presented in those terms in our text. So how are those 250 responding to their superiors? If we think of Moses being a superior, which I kind of think that's probably the best way to look at this passage. If Moses is their superior, how are they looking at Moses? The equals are rising up against a lawful authority. So they're not honoring the fifth commandment together as a body. Look what they did. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these weren't just guys you never heard of. These were important leaders in the church. And it wasn't just one or two of them. There were 250 men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Oh, well, there's so many interesting things about this text that we could talk about. But was Moses exalting himself? Yeah, who had put Moses in the position of authority that he was in? God had done that. And so they were basically doubting that God had placed Moses in this particular position of authority. So every one of them, they all say that the whole congregation is holy. Every one of them, they want... this is an interesting way to look at it, but it seems like they want everybody to have the same authority. Remember how we talked about sometimes that's one of the sins of the fifth commandment? Everybody has the same. Everybody's the same. There's nobody in authority. Everybody has the equal word. Everybody has equal this and equal that. Well, it's just not the way that the Bible presents the home, the church, or the state. There's always someone that is designated in a proper way, in a biblical way, to be in authority. And what do these guys say? Well, everybody's the same. Everybody's holy. We don't need to. You've done something sinful. So 250 leaders. These are all equals. And what they are doing then is trying to incite one another toward rebellion. They grieve at the prosperity of Moses, and it leads to a very bitter end. You know how this passage ends, if you're familiar with Numbers 16. Look at verse 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So this is where you see the bitter end, really, of rebellion. Before God. Notice a couple things about our text, just making a couple notes here. It wasn't just the leaders who went down into the pit, right? Who went with the leaders into the pit? Families, lots of other people. So the example that's before us is to remember that when we violate the fifth commandment, we don't just bring sanctions and trouble upon our own selves. We can hurt our families. We can hurt the people around us. We hurt the whole church. We hurt the whole nation if we have enough authority when we abuse the fifth commandment. Okay, let's go to the next example. I'm trying to keep all these within our time frame. 1 Samuel 1. This is another really good one. We covered this one somewhat, but it's been a couple of years now. So let's look at 1 Samuel 1. Now, I'm not going to tell you what we're going to talk about. You know what we're talking about. But who's the example in the passage as I read it? See if you can pick out the equals here. 1 Samuel 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came, verse 4, for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So what is our application here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when it comes to the sins of equals? Well, first of all, we have to say here, we're not justifying the arrangement that's here. It's not something we're justifying. I don't think the text justifies it. It simply records it. Elkanah has two wives. But in this particular example, Hannah and Peninnah were equals. They were both wives of Elkanah. So how does Peninnah act toward Hannah when she receives the double portion? So she grieves at that. She provokes her. And she presses her. She causes Hannah to even grieve after because of the double portion that she receives. But likely it's because we're not really sure how she's if she's teasing or whatever she's saying to her. But remember, Hannah couldn't have any children. So there's certainly a level of cruelty by Peninnah that we see in our passage. It's interesting to consider. Because unlike some of our other examples that we've looked at, remember Cain toward Abel and Miriam toward and Aaron toward Moses, Peninnah in this example is the one who was blessed. Yeah, Peninnah is the one who has children in this example, but she wanted that double portion. And she also, certainly it's mentioned in the text, maybe she was jealous of the love that Elkanah showed to her or to Hannah and not to Peninnah. Does that kind of make you think about the example that we saw last week with Jacob's sons and the favor that he showed to Joseph? What was the application that we had there? That we as superiors to our children, we can cause them to battle against one another by the way we treat them. And that's a good application. We could also make the application here. Not that you should have two wives, but in this particular example, we see that the superior sort of pits them against one another. And so then another application here that I think is interesting is that sometimes we may be the one who's blessed compared to our fellow equals. We may have all of a particular gift or all of a particular thing, But we notice that one of our equals is getting something we don't have. Yeah, see, don't be tricked into thinking that if you're doing well and you don't have any envy over everyone, that everything's fine. Wait till someone who's an equal starts to prosper. Or maybe they get one thing that you want there. So I love the way these different examples sort of weave together, because it might be that we are in a higher position of blessing and we're looking down, figuratively speaking, to an equal in a sinful way because we think we're more blessed than them. But when they start to be blessed, that's when we can begin to sin. So I think there's a lot of interesting applications that we can make when it comes to being jealous at the gifts of others, and it really does fall under the fifth commandment. Example here, I'm not going to cover this one, but put this one in your notes. 1 Samuel 2 1 Samuel 18. Let's see, 1 Samuel 18 is when we won't cover this one. But this is David and Saul. If you'll recall, they're not necessarily equals, but they're both soldiers. And what happens whenever David starts to prosper and rise up? Saul becomes very jealous and he begins to lash out at David. So there are certainly some applications there. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 16. I won't read that one. Let's go to our last example in the Old Testament with our time. Let's go to Esther chapter 6. Esther 6. You know this one. This is a really good one as far as it comes to being jealous of the advancement of another person or the prosperity of another. In this particular example, Haman's the bad guy, and Mordecai is raised up basically to his level. And you know how the story goes. Let's read it in verse 6 of Esther chapter 6. Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" So in this particular example, the king's wanting to honor the person who saved his life. Remember, Mordecai heard about some plot, and it got written in the records, and so the king can't sleep, and he hears the story, and he wants to honor this person. Well, what does Haman think in the example? When the king's really vague, and he says he wants to honor someone, what does Haman think? Well, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. That's what we usually think if we are in a position with our equals, and we're always wanting the glory and the honor, then certainly our minds would answer the question, he must be talking about me. Well, in the passage, the king wasn't talking about Haman. He was talking about Mordecai. Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? There's your application of the fifth commandment. Don't think that way about honor. Who would the king delight to honor more than me? Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor." And again, Haman's wanting this for himself. In verse 8, he says, "Let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed upon its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor." Then, Haman's pretty full of himself in our passage, isn't he? "Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" So Haman's pretty full of himself in our passage. Well, look what happens in verse 10. The king said to Haman, "Great idea. Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, and he arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square. Remember, that was all Haman's idea. "Proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.' Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate," but here's our passage I want you to remember. "Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered." So sometimes when we grieve at the prosperity and the advancement of others, we may not do on the outside, but we grieve on the inside. It causes us such heartache that someone that has gotten something that we deserve. I want you to think about that in the terms of the fifth commandment as you make these applications. So, in this particular example, then, Haman envies Mordecai's honor, but Mordecai deserved honor for his good work. So, let's not be thinking then also, sometimes by way of application, we might think, well, that person doesn't deserve that. Maybe you need to think more about what that person, maybe they have done a lot of work. Maybe that person does deserve to be advanced more than you. So our application then is, does it bother you when those who are equals, are they prosper or when they are blessed? That's a question I can't answer for you today. That's a question that you have to answer. It's an application that you have to make in your own heart. Lastly, I think, how does the story end? In Esther 7, verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. So the end there was also pretty grievous for Haman. Let's turn to the New Testament and close our time. I just want to look at a couple of passages here very quickly. Let's turn to Luke 9, verse 46. There are a lot of parallel passages here with this, but let's just look at a few. Luke 9, verse 46, then a dispute arose among them, we're talking about the disciples, as to which of them would be the greatest. This is the thing you want to be talking about when you're a disciple of Christ, right? Who's the greatest? So the passage is kind of grievous to read, really. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And said to him, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. I can't think of a better application to the fifth commandment. A better way for us to close our look at the sins of equals, really, than to see what happens when we grieve over the advancement of others and we try to usurp authority over other people that we should have no authority over. Now, a parallel passage is in Mark chapter 9. Turn over there and look at verse 33. I like this passage because it shows how they're kind of embarrassed about the conversation that they had. Mark 9:33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road? Don't you love that? Jesus knows what they were disputing about. But he asks, but they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So there's the opposite effect there. He took a little child and he set him on the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. My friends, today there are so many applications to make from this passage, but let's just make a few. First of all, it's embarrassing to read, isn't it? That we would dispute about who's going to be the greatest among ourselves. It's just as shameful for us when we do this a type of a thing, when we're not pleased to be equals with others on a same basis as other people. Isn't that part of the problem? Is we don't feel that we should be equal to others. We're always better in some way. We rise above. We have more gifts. We should have more words. We should have more of a say. We get more than one vote. We have more of a position than our brothers and our sisters. I think the very interesting thing to see, I see this a lot. Maybe let's use Facebook as an example. How often do we see discussions and arguments about who's the most reformed? Which church is the most reformed church? Which denomination is the most reformed denomination? Which one's a better covenanter than the other? Which one's more faithful to the standards than another? Which one's greater? which one's greater? We just can't stop, can we? We have to, in some way, rise above other people. We have to be more reformed than they are. We have to be more this or more that. And it's interesting how often this tends to come out among us when we have too much free time. You see the disciples doing that. They're sitting around. They're talking. Maybe we should think of Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Or Mark chapter 9 and verse 34, we would think about being embarrassed that we had these conversations. Who among us is the greatest? 3 John, verse 9, another example. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Did you notice how Diotrephes was described? He loves to have the preeminence among them. Could someone else describe you that way? Are you the kind of person who loves to have preeminence? Do you see how that's the opposite of the fifth commandment? Let's be careful as we consider how we react to those who are our equals. One of the applications we want to make as we close is to realize that only in Christ can we truly see the danger of seeking preeminence over other people. What was happening in these Old Testament examples? Sometimes seeking preeminence meant trying to destroy the Messiah. Actively seeking to end the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you today are here and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, anytime you've ever sinned against your brother, or if you would recognize you've ever done anything wrong in this world against someone who is your equal, that one sin, that one thing you did wrong, if you are without Christ, is enough to condemn you to an eternity in everlasting hell. That one sin. Now, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Only in Christ can we be saved from sin. Only in Christ can we be saved from our violating of the fifth commandment and sinning against those who are our equals. Only Christ has perfectly obeyed the fifth commandment. Only his righteousness can save us. And so for those of us who are in Christ, we look to his righteousness. Studying the fifth commandment, remember, it drives us to see his perfection and our inability to keep it. Now, we know we can't keep the fifth commandment perfectly, but we try, we long for, we labor to keep the fifth commandment. And there's a balance there that sometimes we lose perspective of. But if you are without Christ, there's no balance. There's no hope. You're trusting in your own ability, and you have none. And so I call you today in the hearing of God's holy word to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him with your life, and to follow Christ. Christian, today, as we've looked at these examples, dwell long on the sins of equals. Don't overlook them. I think sometimes we do. See, when you're reading through the Bible, what sin has been committed? Was this a sin of an equal? And recognize that this is a sin that may be present in your own life. Make sure that these sins are not found in your own heart. Strive for the advancement of your brother. Rejoice in the gifts of other people. Long for the Lord to bless them. Serve the Lord alongside your brothers and sisters. And hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as we close. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. We also heard the Lord Jesus say, "For he who is least among you all will be great." Let's honor the Lord by guarding against the sins of equals. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we confess to you that so often we desire to have preeminence over our brothers and sisters. More often than not, Lord, we are truly a Diotrephes. We truly are a Cain. And Lord, so often we just long for glory to be given to ourselves. We pray that you would help us to keep the fifth commandment before our eyes. Help us to keep the Lord Jesus before our eyes as we seek to honor those who are our brothers and sisters. May we truly then, through the study of the fifth commandment, may we become better leaders. May we become better followers. And may we become better equals. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.